So today we are in Revelation 16, and in chapter 15 last week we saw a heavenly scene before the wrath of God in the form of bowl judgment hits the earth. So basically we saw that heavenly scene, and now we're going to see essentially the wrath of God falling to the earth. We saw in chapter 15 the wrath is from God and it's given to the angels to administer. So we're going to start right out in verse 1. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" Now, God's wrath is not an uncontrolled outburst of anger. It's just and fair. Now, this is, if you remember, at the end of chapter 14, this is the grapes of man's wickedness harvested by the angels and Jesus at the end of chapter 14, and the people will reap the evil that they've sown. So it's judgment from God. Verse 2 says, "So the first angel went," verse 2 says, "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its images." So basically now we have this first plague, harmful, painful sores. Why? Because they took the mark of the beast and worship the beast. Now, worship is the issue. When we put something higher in value in our lives than God, we have a worship issue. Now, just to remind you, this passage is nearing the end of the tribulation. Okay, chapter 17 and 18, we're going to fill in some blanks from the 7 years of tribulation, but this is like right at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And any people that became believers during the tribulation, if they had not yet been martyred for their faith, these bowl judgments, or this bowl judgment in specific, this harmful, painful source, does not impact them. This is reserved for the people that have rejected, that have took the mark of the beast, that worship the beast. Verse 3 says this, "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea." Now, you might remember back to way back in Revelation 8, the second trumpet judgment turned a third of the sea into blood. Now we have the rest of the sea turns into blood. The rest of the sea turns into blood. Every living creature in the sea dies. Can you imagine the stench of that? Can you imagine the stench of that? The entire earth, like I said, this is not localized to one area. This is the whole world. Verse 4 says this, "The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood." Now we have this third bowl judgment. It's on the fresh water, which obviously will stifle any hope for human survival with no fresh water to drink. Now, at this point, things are looking really bleak. And as a reader, we can't help but think, and just looking at your faces, we can't help but think, this is pretty harsh. I mean, things are really going down here. This is pretty harsh. But it's almost as if the angels know that people will think this. The reader, us, will think this. John, the one who had the vision, will think this. So these next verses actually serve as reminders that those who worship the beast and took the mark of the beast are actually paying the price for their sin and rejection. So we're going to move on to verse 5. It says this, "And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.'" Now, we're reminded by this angel in charge of the waters, God is just, meaning with him, justice will always prevail because he is righteous. God is holy. The holiness of God is that he is morally pure and set apart from sin, and he's incomparable to anything else. He is holy. He is the ultimate judge, meaning all people will answer to him. Now, this is an interesting point, that all people will answer to him, because some people say, well, I don't believe that, so it doesn't apply. But the truth is, all people will answer to him. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not real. So even if they don't believe he exists, he is the ultimate judge of every person that walks the face of the earth. Now these people, it says, they killed the saints and the prophet, and there is punishment for that. Again, we are reminded, God would not be a just God if he turned a blind eye to sin. Like today in our justice system, if the justice system does not punish the wrongdoer, is it just? No. We love when the justice system institutes justice, right? When we're innocent and there's guilty parties, we kind of have a little problem when we're the guilty party, right? This is not fair. Well, it's actually fair. The scriptures actually, back to the other one. The scriptures actually say, it is what they deserve. It is what they deserved. Now, just in case anyone at this point is thinking this is too harsh, the angel says, it is what they deserve. Now, let me tell you this. We have a hard time admitting what we deserve when it comes to judgment, don't we? A lot of times, we have a hard time admitting it's what we deserve. When we share the gospel with people, right? We share the gospel. We tell them about Jesus's love. But if you've noticed, when I share the gospel, and hopefully you do this too, I'll say something along the lines of this. We are all sinners. Have you ever noticed that? Do people like to admit that they are sinners? No. A lot of times we feel like, oh, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not that bad of a sinner. I mean, when you say sinners, like that's the people that are in jail. Those are the really bad people. I'm just like your average regular guy that I don't know if I would say I'm a sinner. Well, here's the thing. The scriptures tell us, there is none righteous, not one. So when we start the gospel off, we have to remind ourselves and the people we're talking to, we are all sinners. Now, many people will not believe that. They'll say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't need a savior. I don't think that I'm going to be judged. In fact, even some people think this. If there were scales at the end of my life and I were to be judged, clearly, my good deeds would outweigh my bad deeds. So many people don't think that they need salvation. But the truth is, our sin deserves death. Our sin deserves eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's what our sin deserves. Now, many of us might say, I don't deserve that. Well, the truth is, the scriptures say you do because of your sin. But the good news of the gospel is what? Jesus was willing to pay the price on the cross for our sins. He loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life. It's the gift of God, like the scripture said, so that no one can boast. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, he saves us from our sin. It's not about any good work that we've done, but it's about trusting who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. And this message is open to everyone. It's not exclusive to Americans. It's not exclusive to the church. It's exclusive. It's inclusive of all people, of all ages, of all times, from all backgrounds. Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to pay the price for our sins. Now we move on to verse 7. It says, I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So now the altar is probably a reference to an angel by the altar echoing what the angel in charge of the water said. God is powerful. God is true. God is just. We need these reminders, especially when we read this. I mean, when you read Revelation, right? I mean, obviously you're doing this study with us here, right? And we've been in these last few weeks and we got about two more of tribulation. And you're like, dude, what is going on? This stuff is crazy. Like, I thought when I turned on the news, it was crazy. This stuff is really crazy, right? But we're reminded here, God is powerful, true, and just. His judgments are right. He's cleaning house. He's purifying. Verse 8 says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat. They cursed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The judgment is the sun becomes hotter. It scorches the people. The response of the people is to curse God. Now, you know this. Cursing God is nothing new. Remember back in Job chapter 2? All these terrible things happen to Job. And he goes to his lovely wife and says, right? And what does his lovely wife give him some amazing advice? Does anybody remember what that advice is? Curse God and die, okay? Young guys in the group here, okay? If you're looking for a wife, if she says that during your time of dating, okay, run. You don't need a wife like that, okay? She says essentially what these rejectors in the tribulation will do. They curse God. I want you to notice, now, up until this point in the bowl of judgment, God uses the gifts and the blessings of creation that he has given them to plague them. Like, notice that. He uses the created things. Why? Because they failed to give God glory for all those things. Like we talked about last week, historically, people love to steal the glory from God. This is not creation. This is chance. You are not created in the image of God. You evolved into this. Right? This is what our world does. They try to steal the glory from the one who the glory is due. So he uses these created things to judge. Moving on to verse 10. It says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Now, this fifth bowl judgment is on the Antichrist and the kingdom he established for himself. It's plunged into darkness. Notice the people that followed him are in anguish, but again, they curse God. They do not repent of their rejection. Remember, repentance is changing your mind about who Jesus is. So they curse him, and they don't change their mind. They don't say he's the Savior. They curse him. So after all this, instead of saying, yep, Jesus is right, I'm wrong, they do the exact opposite. Now, I've said this hundreds of times here from this pulpit. Generally speaking, there are two main responses when people have trouble in life. They either run to God or they run away from God. They either run to God, or we either run to God or we run away. Now, to encourage all of you believers, I want to let you know that the best way to run to God during times of trouble is to stay close to him during the good times. To stay close to him during the good times. The temptation we all face, I face this all the time. When things are going well, we tend to back off a bit, don't we? Things are going well. Maybe we attend worship less. Maybe it's less prayer. Maybe it's less time in his word. Maybe it's less time serving. Maybe just in general, you start slacking on your spiritual disciplines, focusing more in on yourself. I'm going to work on myself, right? And your pleasures. So we focus in on everything except God because things are going well. I noticed this in all my years of ministry. People kind of turn up, right? And I'm like, oh, you're back. What's wrong? Yeah. And a lot of times there is something wrong, and that's why they're back. And I'm glad they're running to God, but why not look at your life and say, things are going good. I'm staying tight. I'm staying close. The problem is we always have room for growth. And if you're not growing, you're stunting your growth by backing off from God. When trouble comes, maybe you won't be prepared. I can also make a case for this. God may have allowed a trouble to come into your life to wake you up so that you grow. I know for me, the preferable way to learn lessons and grow is to be self-motivated and to actually learn the lesson from seeing other people's stories, right? Seeing other people's stories and learning from the word so that I'm prepared for when the trouble comes. In other words, I call it staying awake, okay? Staying awake and focusing in on the things that are important. Now think about this for a minute. When you start a project, say it's fixing something. This actually happened to me this past week. Before, when I bought my first house, there was no Google, right? Okay. So I would look and, you know, I would say, oh, I need to fix this. So I'd be like, oh, I'm a young guy. I'm going to fix this. And then I would attack the project, right? 10 Home Depot trips later, and the guy that's like, you need this, you know, all those things. Then I finally get the task done hours later. But now, as I'm a little more experienced, what I do is I look at the project and I say, how many things can go wrong? Okay? And how many things do I need to buy at Home Depot in case those things go wrong? And then I'll try first, second, third, fourth. And normally, in a good situation, like happened to me this week, I have a bag full of stuff I can return to Home Depot because I don't need, okay? But I was prepared because I didn't feel like running to Home Depot 10 times. But that's the same way it is in our spiritual lives, isn't it? Shouldn't we prepare? You know what? I'm going to prepare. It's really the same way with our spiritual lives. We need to look at our lives, evaluate, and think, what types of problems and troubles will I encounter in life? So here's what I want to do. I want to remind you of a few things that you have a good likelihood of encountering in life. Relationship issues. Marital, parental, friendship. You will encounter those issues in life and those troubles. Are you prepared? Aging. That's a fun one, isn't it? You're going to age. You might try to fight it. You younger people here, you're not enjoying it as much as you should, okay? You should. But as you get older, things deteriorate and show us how weak we are. Finding purpose in life. Death of a loved one. Sickness of yourself or a loved one. Financial issues. Big decisions that you need to make or made that did not have the desired outcomes that you expected. This is just a brief list of some troubling things that can, and in many cases, will happen. So my question is, are you spiritually prepared? If not, I know someone who can prepare you. His name is Jesus. He gave us his word to learn from it, to prepare us, to help us to respond to him in the way that we need to respond to him. We don't want to be doing makeup work, do we? We don't want to be running and saying, oh, I need to know, because I don't know. We want to say, okay, like I knew this was coming. I knew this day was going to come. And I want to see what those people in the Bible did, what my Christian friends did, what the people that hold to God's word did in those situations. Sadly, the unbelievers during the tribulation are not prepared because they rejected Jesus. They said no to him. They said yes to the Antichrist. So now they're in real trouble. It hits, and instead of running to Jesus, they run from him and curse him. Now we move on to verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Now, this is important because the Euphrates River is an important border, and in order for troops to march from the east into Israel, they need to cross the Euphrates. Now, Charles Ryrie says on this point, this is done so the armies from the east can attack. as referenced in Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, for the battle of Armageddon. Now we're moving on to verse 13. It says, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. So now we have the evil trinity again, the dragon, which is Satan, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Remember the evil trinity. And these unclean spirits come out of the mouth. They look like frogs. Remember, this is a vision that John was having. So when he saw this, they come out looking like frogs. We find out what they are in verse 14. As we move along in verse 14, it says, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. They are demons. They perform signs. Basically, their mission is to convince the kings and leaders of the world to get their armies ready for battle. That battle is actually against God. Now, on a practical note, what we do know is this. War has spiritual roots, demonic roots. Any war that's happening, it has roots in evil. The component of in turmoil of war has its roots in evil. Now, in the midst of all this turmoil, so this is going on, they're getting ready for battle. In the midst of all this turmoil, there's a parenthesis spoken by Jesus found in verse 15. In verse 15, it says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. What the heck does this mean? Okay, this is an encouragement to the believers, that are still, there's still grace extended to the unbelievers. There's still a chance. These people that are suffering during the tribulation period, there's still a chance. It's Jesus is coming. Those who are blessed are those who wake up and they have put on the righteousness of Christ. They've clothed themselves with righteousness. So they're no longer exposed to the coming judgment, but there's still time. There's still time. Somebody after the first service asked me, so can people still get saved in the tribulation? Yeah, of course. Unfortunately, many will curse God and run, but they could still trust in Jesus. There's still grace available at this point. Moving on to verse 16, it says, and they assemble them at a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The armies gathered in the valley between Jerusalem and Nazareth called Megiddo, the Battle of Megiddo, Armageddon. It's a final battle in which the kings of the earth wage battle against Jesus. You've probably heard this before, like, is this Armageddon? No, it's not. That is, okay? That's when, like, literally all the evil comes to battle in the form of the kings and rulers and their armies of the world. Is it World War III? Is it World War IV? I don't know. It's Armageddon, okay? And what we do know is this. It's the last one. It's the final battle. Moving on to verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. The angel pours out this bowl over the air. It's most likely because it's against the demonic forces and Satan, because Satan is known, as we read in Ephesians 2 in the scripture reading, as the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So basically, now we have this pouring out against all the evil spirits and the voice of the Lord saying, it is done. It's announcing that Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the demons, their rule over the earth, it's done. It's finished. Remember, we're nearing the end of the tribulation. Next week and the week after, we're going to look at verses or chapter 17 and 18, and that's going to fill in some blanks. So we're kind of like fast-forwarding kind of to the end. It's like a little teaser to the end. So in verse 18, it says this. Verse 18 says, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. With this, there's catastrophic damage. Now, you know, when people like interact with this and read this and stuff, they say, oh, this must be nuclear war. Listen, this is God's judgment. He's in control over created things. God's the one who upends. He's the one who upends. I'm not going to say it's not nuclear war, but I think it's God actually performing this judgment. So verses 19 through the end of the chapter says this: the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe. The great city Jerusalem causes other cities to fall as well. The wrath is unleashed. Babylon, which if you remember, is the evil, spiritual, political world. It's fully judged. We're going to get more into detail on that in chapter 17 and 18. But what we do see here is all of the created world will be upended and in some respects almost unrecognizable. Along with this huge hailstones are falling from the sky. The response of the unbelieving? They curse God. They curse God. Instead of agreeing and saying, we deserve this, have mercy on me, I trust in you, they curse God. Now, knowing all this, I knew this when I was praying about Revelation. You know, you always have the people like, can you ever study through Revelation? Like, okay, we're going to study through Revelation. We'll see how that goes. You know, and the more I prayed about it, the more I was like, okay, you know what? Yeah, we're going to study through Revelation. Here's why. Because knowing all this, it does a few things. One is it reminds you. You turn on the news, you're like, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen, okay? You don't have to go to the news, okay? You don't have to worry about the current day things that are going on. Because at the end, Jesus wins. We know that, okay? So that's the comfort. But knowing this is what the end looks like also gives people the opportunity to trust in Jesus. It gives people, it's a wake-up call, right? It's a wake-up call. I mean, in the beginning of Revelation, it says, blessed are the ones who read this prophecy and see this. And we know, okay, I have an opportunity because this is going to come to pass. So for the unbeliever today, you need to ask yourself, if you are an unbeliever today, if you walked in this church and you're like, dude, this place is crazy, okay? If you walked in here today, you have to answer this question. Why am I not trusting Jesus? You need to answer that. I'm not here to convince you of that. I'm here to tell you what God's word says. You need to answer that question. Why don't I trust Jesus? Jesus actually says, who do you say that I am? I am confident if you are seriously asking, you will get the answer. I am 100% confident. There's nothing that I'm going to say that I'm like, ooh, I got to convince this person. I don't need to do that because Jesus will convince you because his Holy Spirit is at work. He's the one that does the work. We don't do the work. He does the work. Why am I not trusting in Jesus? The second question you have to answer yourself is this. Why? What do I need answered in order for me to trust him? Investigate. Don't go through life like this. Don't go through life asleep. The scriptures tell us it's time to wake up. For those of you that are believers already, are you prepared for the trouble that will come in this life? Not this tribulation, right? Because you're not going to be here. You're going to be raptured. But you will have trouble in life. I know you didn't want to hear that on Sunday morning when you lost an hour, right? But here's the thing. That's only church funny. So what are you prepared for? Are you prepared for the trouble that's coming? Do you need to wake up? Some of you here, you need to wake up big time. You need to wake up and say, you know what? I need to sharpen my spiritual muscles. I need to actually work at this stuff because if something terrible happens to me, spiritually, I'm not prepared. I hope I run to God, but who knows what will happen at that point? You need to wake up. For all you guys out there, this Saturday, it's going to be a wake-up call. We have a lot planned for you, but it's a wake-up call on how to live like a godly man. Sign up for that. It's going to be helpful for you. But for all you believers, what do you need to do to continue to grow closer to the Lord? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful for all the believers. I pray that we would wake up to where we're weak. And you could show us how your strength can empower us to follow after you. For when trouble comes, when the things of this world kind of cave in on us, we're prepared. And Lord, I pray a special prayer for anyone here that isn't sure about their faith in you, that hasn't trusted you, hasn't taken you as their Savior, hasn't bought in, so to speak, as far as you're the one to follow. I pray that you would work on their hearts. I pray that you would help them to see who you are. I pray that they would honestly seek after you, because we know when we seek you, we will find. So I'm thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.